You turn with me to John chapter 8. Let's go ahead and pray for Jimmy, too, right now, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for our brother Jimmy Guthrie, and we do pray for him, Lord, for this operation coming up on Tuesday, that, Lord, you would give our brother peace, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And, Lord, we pray for the doctors, too, that you'll give them a lot of grace in helping and doing the job appropriately. And we pray for our brother, Lord, that you would take care of him. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 8, and we'll read in just a minute. I'd like to thank you for your prayers. It was a busy, busy time. Left here on Sunday of last, 2 weeks ago Sunday. That's right. I've lost track. Sorry. And I got to Spain on Monday morning and met up with the family that was coming up from Mexico, the Landrums, who are initially from Texas, but they've been working in Mexico for 22 years. So we met at the airport. Our brother Manuel Alemán from Seville had come up to get us, and so we went over to Salamanca where we live, to our house. And that night, some of the brethren from Salamanca City came and we had a little get-together, so we didn't get a chance to rest real quick because we were with the believers. And the next day, we went into Salamanca, and I showed them a little bit of Salamanca, and then we went to the prison, Craig, Javi, and I. And so he loved it. I mean, we had 30-something guys in the prison on Tuesday of last week, and it's great to see how the Lord is working and maturing those who have trusted in Christ, especially that one German fella who the Lord has led to the Lord through the different Emmaus courses in German. The next morning, we left early in the morning, like 8 a.m., we traveled to Madrid, met with a family there in Madrid who know a lot of the country of Spain. So they were able to get a little historical sketch for about 3 hours on the work in Spain. We ate, left real quick, and traveled up to Zaragoza. So we did like a little V shape. We went up from Salamanca down and up. And so we were up in Zaragoza for the prayer meeting. It was a Wednesday night. We got there at 7 o'clock, but I got lost. So I did circles around inside the city. You know, it was raining, you know, with the bifocals and the rain and stuff. It just can't see anymore. So they came and rescued us, and we got to the prayer meeting in time. And after the prayer meeting there starts at 8 o'clock, and it runs to about 9:30. And then by the time everybody says goodbye, hello, and everything, it's 10 o'clock. And then the elders wanted to meet with this couple and myself. And so we got out of there probably around 11:30, 12 o'clock. And I still had an hour drive to where I was going to be with this one family. And so the next day was a little bit of a breather on Thursday morning. And it was good because I was able to spend some time with this one family who's helping us. We have opened up an Emmaus office up in the north part of Spain. So I was able to spend some time there. And then that evening we went all over this one province or county, this one county. I got to figure out, you know, the different names and stuff. And so it was a real blessing. We saw a lot of the work, and we went to another place, and we were traveling every day, probably put about 2,000 or 3,000 miles on the car in about 8 to 10 days. And so I left them in Seville, moved back up to Salamanca, and then left on Friday, and arrived Friday night. So it's a 20-hour trip. From when I leave the house there to the time I walk in the door here, it's about 20 hours. So I'm thankful that the Lord took care of us. It looks like this couple will probably be moving to Spain, and we're very happy for that. They've seen three assemblies get started in Mexico. They're not going to have it easy in Spain because Americans don't know how to do anything in Spain. So hopefully they'll be able to have some experience and help other people how to start churches, which is what we need. So you can pray for them, Craig and Brenda Landrum, as the Lord guides them. Actually, they leave tomorrow morning from Spain. And so they're still there. So they're getting a chance to get a little bit more engulfed in the work there. But it was a profitable trip, and if the Lord permits, I get to go back in Spain again next month. So hopefully on the 12th of April, I get to go back for a couple of weeks, and that's going to be a long trip too because I get to go to Hungary in the process. And, you know, I'm not a sightseer. I go to work. I love what I do, and if I get to see the sights along the way, great. If I don't, I just talk and talk and talk about all the stuff that the Lord is doing, which my family will tell you that. Many places where we've lived, I don't do the sightseeing. They do the sightseeing. My wife takes everybody to do the sightseeing, and I just sit and talk, because I love what the Lord has called us to do. So, but that's an aside. So here we are in John chapter 8,
And we're going to start reading in verse 30. And before I start reading, I want you to recall in the Gospel of John, some of the key verses. Keep your finger there in John chapter 8. Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 20. And if you don't have these verses memorized, I recommend that you do memorize them, verses 30 and 31, because I think it sets a setting for the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So that's the purpose. I'm not much for writing. I'm not a writer. But the purpose is here. The purpose of this gospel is that people would see what Jesus did and that they would believe. And that by believing they would have life in his name. Okay? So that's the perspective that we have in the Gospel of John. Now we're going to go all the way to chapter 1 of John. And I keep repeating this over time, every time I'm going to preach, because I think it's wonderful how this gospel is laid out. In John chapter 1, many of us who have had some type of English course in school or even growing up in high school or whatever, we were taught that the conclusion goes at the end. You know, you write everything you write, and you get to the end, and you make an astounding conclusion. You bring all your thoughts together. But that's Western thinking. That's, you know, England, America, Germany. But that's not Hebrew. The Hebrew mind put the conclusion at the beginning so that you know where you're going. Where does this author want to take you in his quest? And he's going to try to persuade us that what is in these first five verses is important. It's of utmost importance. So he's going to lay the conclusion up front, and then he's going to lay it all out for us. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So, you know, John is very similar to, if you go over to Genesis, the first verse is in the beginning. And here it is, in the beginning. And he's laying out this word, this expression of God, because that's what we use words for, isn't it? With words, we express ourselves. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God right from the beginning. And this person doesn't tell us who it is in these first five verses. He's going to lay it out for us. Now, if you jump over to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." He was already pre-existent. He already existed before time. But here, he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." A verse I didn't read before, but I'll read today, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And that word "declare" is he has interpreted him. He has given you all that there is to know about him. And, you know, it's that word that is it's a saying forth. Without Jesus, I would not know what God is like. I could find out a lot of different things from nature about God being powerful and great, but to know his character, the person of God, that's only through Jesus Christ. And so now when we go to John chapter 8, what I see here is there's not a miracle in this chapter, but it's laying forth grace and truth, as we saw some weeks ago in the first part of John chapter 8. But now it's going to lay out for us who Jesus is. At the beginning of this chapter, we saw that Jesus' credibility was tested. You know, here he was tested as far as who he was. And now he's going to turn flip side of the coin and says, okay, I'm going to test you all. So we're going to take a little test today. We're going to try to put ourselves in the background of this chapter and see where you fit, where I fit. So we'll start reading in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, how, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What a story. What a dialogue. There's Jesus with all these Jews around him. You know, and I find it fascinating. Verse 30 says, and he spoke these words, and many believed on him. You know, we would probably be rejoicing. There's all these people that believed. And yet Jesus is going to test. He's going to check them out. And what does he do in verse 31? He says, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, and there's an if here, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then, what does he say, verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So he's going to lay down something. If you believe, if you have truly believed in Christ, there's a stage of perseverance in the word. Okay? Because that's what he's saying here. It says, if you continue in my word, okay, then what are you? You're my disciples. You are my true disciples. That's the first thing he says. You are disciples indeed. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of someone. You can be a disciple of the president. You could be a disciple of the mayor. You could be a disciple of a teacher. You could be a disciple of almost anyone, as long as you follow them. And here he's saying, you will be true disciples if you keep my word. If you persist in it. If you persevere in it. Now the question is, am I a disciple? Are you a disciple? I asked the question to many people. I says, when was the last time you opened up the Word of God? When was the last time the Word of God was dear and near to you? Because you see, the Word of God, this is what Jesus is saying, it should continue. You should continue in His Word. I was talking to a lady on the airplane. She kept talking and talking. Very wealthy individual. And she talked and talked and talked. And I'm thinking, Lord, should I tell her about the gospel? And I just shut up. I just let her talk. And she told me wonderful stories. And she wanted to know about what I did in Spain. I told her all those stories. And, you know, I told her what I did. But it was when it came to the point that she brought up death that I talked about the Savior. And she said, yeah, I grew up in a religion, and I had all these things that were taught to me in this wonderful religion, but I don't keep with it. I don't persevere in it. I said, oh, so what are you? She says, I'm nothing, really. How could she be anything? She's not a follower of anyone. I am a follower. You know? Are you a follower? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want the world to know that. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's by the keeping of His Word, as I know Jesus, as I know Him intimately, I can share Him with others. If you do not know Jesus Christ intimately, if you are not persevering in the Word, what do you have to share? And then Act 2 here, there's three parts here. First is disciples indeed. The next one is, you shall know the truth. You know, if you don't know the truth, what happens? You're going to go down the road of lies. That's just a reality. You know, somebody calls me and does some telemarketing. They're selling me a bunch of stuff unless I know what I want. If I don't know the right thing, I'm going to say, yeah, sure, send it to me. I say, no, I don't need that. You're pulling my leg. You know, they got all these fancy dandy things out there. They're pulling my leg. But the fact of the matter is, I want to know the truth. As I persevere in the Word of God, I will know the truth. I will be able to distinguish between that which is true and that which is false. Okay? The third thing here is, says, and the truth shall make you free. Verse ends of verse 32. And what's he talking about? What will the truth make you free from? And next succeeding verses he tells you. It'll make you free from sin. From sin. Now stop and think here. If you are a disciple indeed, by the persevering of that word, as you know the truth, and then that truth will make you free from sin, I understand here it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about bondage to sin. If I am a true believer, persevering in the Word of God, then I will have dominion over sin, not sin dominion over me. Okay? That means I will not continue in sin over and over and over. There will be a period of time where, as I persevere in the Word of God, I will have victory over certain sins in my life. So if I started off as a pervert who got saved out of a wicked background, God, as I persevere in the Word of God, will push that away and I will have victory over those things. If you're a drug, you were in drugs, and I've seen this over, these guys who were so hooked on drugs, as they get saved and they persevere in the Word, they reject it. They no longer even have a palate, a taste for drugs anymore. How is that? Because they persevere in the Word. You know, the Word changes what we like. The Word changes what we dislike. The Word gives us new values. It gives us new horizons. I wish I had more hours in the day, but God said 24 is enough for you. Okay? Because I would still keep busy doing more, and I'm glad I have to rest every once in a while. Why? Because when I get going on things I really like to do, you know, I just keep going. Because it's fascinating. Think of what you have. If you're a believer here today, what do you have? You have the greatest, most wonderful treasure in the whole wide world. That nothing could compare with it. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You can give you all the gold in the world and it will not make you happy. It will not make you joyful. It will not make you glad like a solid, walking, daily relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? That's what I have to offer this world. Jesus changed my life. And we were singing it earlier, nearer, Lord, nearer. As closer you get to the Lord, what happens? All those things that are distasteful just kind of fall by the wayside, don't they? But see, Jesus now, he's testing his audience. Okay? You said you've believed. Okay. Are you persevering in the Word? Are you persevering? Do you continue? Let's look at verse 33. They answered, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" You know, if you were Jewish here today, you'd say, did these guys not read their history book? They were under bondage for 400 years to Egypt. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. And yet they're saying they were never under bondage? You know, I think sometimes, folks, we deceive ourselves of what our history is, of what our past is. And one of the things I like about the breaking of bread is we come to remember who Christ is. As I look at who the Lord is, and I look in that mirror and I see His beauty, I also recognize where I've come from. And you know what? As I recognize where I come from, boy, I don't want to look at me. I want to look at Him. But I remember, Lord, You saved me from all that. You took me out of all that bondage. These guys were never in bondage. Then how are they going to see how God ever saved them, took them out of that? They're lost. Verse 34. At the end it says, "Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides in it forever." You see, when we sin, and it's talking about as you are bound in that sin, you're controlled by it. You're controlled by it. You know, I find it interesting, and as I work with drug addicts there in Spain, you can find out when they go back to drugs, especially heroin and cocaine, because their teeth start to hurt. They don't have many teeth as it is, heroin addict. They lose their teeth. And when they start injecting again, their teeth start to hurt. And you know, hey, they're hooked again. And because it draws them back. You know, we have people who, you know, are trying to break with sin. And I tell them, I says, the more you try, the more it will dominate you. The more it will draw you in. It's Christ who relieves us that pressure because He gives us something else, doesn't He? He gives us a life that is worth living. Now look at verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The reality is, are you free today? Not free to do whatever you want and sin, but are you free indeed? And the Lord has set me free, has set you free as a believer to do what? To follow Him. To follow Him. And as you follow Him, you have more freedom even because you recognize what life is all about. You know, that truth, when it sets us free, I think of it as a map. You know, here I was, I get to Zaragoza, and I'm lost. I'm lost. So, you know, somebody left me a little GPS. That's one of those computer things, you know, you put it in where you're supposed to go. And I still couldn't figure out because I didn't know where I was. You got to tell the thing where you're at to tell it where to take you. And I didn't know where I was. And I couldn't figure it out. And I took another map out, and then I tried to call, and I was lost. And we went around the corner, and we went another turn, and we got lost even further. I finally said, man, I got to go find somebody to help me. So I stopped at a gas station. That was funny. I opened the door, and I step out, and I didn't realize there was this huge pool of water. So I stepped right into the water, and I think, uh-oh, now I got to play gymnastics here. Jump out of that. And I take the cell phone. I said, lady, can you talk to this individual? Because I have no idea where I'm at. And then she talks to a guy who was pumping gas and says, could you take them down this way? He said, well, I got to go to work. I said, oh, man, please take us because I don't know where I'm at. He says, take me. So he took us along. Isn't that what we do as believers? People are lost. They're in their sin. And you take them along so that they can have the truth. And the truth can set them free. But look at what people respond. You're trying to tell them the good that Christ came to do. And here you find verse 36. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Here they were. Jesus is telling them all these wonderful things, and they're in their mind thinking, we got to get rid of this guy. Why do they have to get rid of him? He was a threat to the religion of the day, wasn't he? He was a threat. You know, and I was explaining, you know, when you explain the gospel, this lady, I was talking to the plane, she said, oh, religion. Religion has done so much bad. And I said, you're right. Religion has done so much bad in this world. It does. Because religion is what man tries to do to appease God, to try to satisfy God. Men are always trying to do things so that God would be happy with them. And when somebody comes along and says, your system doesn't work, they get up in arms and say, I'll fight you to the death for that because my parents taught me that this religion was true and their parents taught them that that religion was true. And they're all up in arms. Because how could my religion be false? Because you see, if my religion is false, then my parents believed a lie, and they're lost. And their parents believed a lie, and they're lost. And as you go back generations, that brings tremendous hatred. But you see, Jesus said, I've come to bring the truth. I can't respond for your generations past, but you can now respond to what I tell you. And what is he saying at the end of verse 37? Because my word has no place in you. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear what Jesus was telling them. They would rather stay with their religion and be lost than to hear what Christ had to say and follow him. And that's the case. We have the same problem today, 2,000 years later, that Christ had himself. And they were seeing Christ doing miracles. I mean, I don't perform miracles per se. I mean, God does it because people get saved. I think that every time a person gets saved, that's a miracle. But you know, if Jesus suffered at the hands of people because he threatened the status quo, he threatened their religion, what do you think? People aren't going to be threatened today when you challenge their religion? We don't have a religion. I don't have a religion. You have a religion? I don't have a religion. I have Christ. Christ is a relationship with God. It's not a religion that you do and you don't do and you go to this meeting and you go to that church and you do this. No, it's not. It's a following of His Word, of Him. He is the incarnate Word. He became flesh among us to follow Him, to obey Him. That's not religion. That's communion and relationship. That's a bond. Religion just says, do this and don't do that. And if you reach the end, maybe you might get in. And I tell people, how many things do you have to do to get in? A little bit more. Well, if a little bit more, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. Verse 38. I speak, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. What a contrast. He says, Jesus is saying, what I have seen with my father, I am going to let you know. But you all have a father too. And you speak what that father has shown you. So for Jesus, there's these two worlds. The world of his father in heaven and the world of this father, which is here on earth. And we continue reading. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, that's an interesting statement. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, you know, your mind starts to go, what did Abraham do? But the next verse explains it for us. But now you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. So Jesus is saying, you want to kill me because I am telling you the truth which I have heard from God. Look at the last phrase. Didn't Abraham do this? That's what Abraham did. Abraham's work was to tell the truth that God had told him to tell others. So if you are a child of Abraham, you are a teller of what God has shown and revealed to you in your experiential faith with Jesus Christ. Being born again, I communicate that to others. Abraham was a mouthpiece for God. If you're a believer here today, you are a mouthpiece for God. And you are a child of Abraham for telling forth what God has done through you and in you. And what can we say? What has God done in your life? I know God saved me. He gave me Jesus to pay for my sins on the cross. That blood that was shed on Calvary paid for all my sins. I don't have to pay for them anymore. He paid for them. I tell you, I loved it yesterday on Friday, explaining this to this lady. You know, we were ready to get out of the plane, and the conversation started going. She wanted to know more. I said, man, this is my opportunity. I'm standing up. I've got people listening. I just went, okay. I don't care if 20 people listen. I said, Jesus took my place. I should have died was that cross, because I was a sinner. And Jesus paid it all there for me. You know, I don't do anything for this salvation. That would be religion. I accept it. I trust what he has done. And I lean all my weight upon him. She says, you got something special there. Yeah, it's more than special. It's marvelous. Isn't it? Those of you who have experienced salvation, would you say it's marvelous or is it just okay? I mean, it's wonderful. It's the greatest thing in the face of the earth. But you know what? Now we know what the works of Abraham is. It's that he told forth the truth of God. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Now, in Spain we say, toma ya. Boom. I want to give you Jesus. Boom. Jesus, you were born of fornication. You know that B word that is used over in Hebrews? When you don't know your mother or your father, and you know, when you're born illegitimately? That's what Jesus is. That's what they're saying here. You were born of fornication, Jesus. We know who our father is. You're a half-breed. Because that's what it comes down to further down, because they call him a Samaritan. Verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, you half-breed? Poof. I could see them spitting in his face. You know, this wasn't just a nice real conversation. They were ticked off at Jesus because Jesus was letting them know that their following of their religion was no good. Was no good. And so what do people do when you try to speak the truth? They disqualify. You're no good. You're this. And you're no good because you're that. What can you tell me? You didn't even go to school. You don't have a degree. You're not a doctor in theology. You can't tell me the truth of these things. But in our church, we have Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Professor So-and-so. But you can't tell me anything because in your, you don't have anything. That's part of the argument in Hebrews. We have the big cathedrals. We have all this tradition. You know, the people up there in front, they got these nice, you know, backward collars, and they dress real nice, and they have a different color for the, every Sunday of the year, and they got all of these candles and all these sacrifices, and you have nothing. See, Jesus, you're just a son of fornication. I don't know about you, but that happens to me. When I've gone out to share the gospel, people throw it in my face that I'm nothing. And, you know, here in the United States, there's a lot of believers. And Christianity, true Christianity, stands up by itself. Go overseas. You come to Spain. There's one believer for every 10,000 people. So how many would Durham have? We'd have half the crowd here. And they're not looked upon very favorably. The established church in Spain has looked and has presented through the airwaves that anything that is not Catholic is a cult. And those of us who believe in Jesus are cults. We brainwash people. I said, man, what a brainwashing I've had, because I love my Jesus. But you know, that's the reality, and that's what they're doing here. And people give you this, they attack. When they cannot attack your Savior, they attack you. Just keep going. Because that's what it says. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, what? You would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So he's saying, listen, I'm not going to fight you. If God's really your father, you should be loving me. And what were they doing? They were throwing slurs at him. They were cutting him down. If God is really your father, you would love me because I came from him. He sent me. You know, I'm here. Why do I go to Spain? Because, you know, I get free tickets, you know, I go overseas and I have a great time. I'm on the beach, you know, taking sun in, you know, and tell you all the little pretty things that are going on. Because he sent me. Just like Jesus was sent here, he sent me there. We got to visit one of the couples that lived with us in Madrid for 2 years. They're like a stone's throw away from where we live. And the Lord took them from there where we're trying to open up a work in their town. And he moved them all the other way to Spain, on the other side of Spain. How do you figure that one? Because God does what he wants to do. He sends us all the way from the United States over there. And the couple that's living there, he sends them all clear across to Spain. He does that because he's God. He's God. He's got that prerogative, doesn't he? And Jesus is telling these people that I, Jesus, was sent by God the Father. Wow. So, if you reject Jesus, who are you rejecting? God the Father. You see, there's no other way. And see, Jesus doesn't get into a whole lot of different things here. He's talking about himself. His person, who he is. And when it boils down to the nitty-gritty of the truth doesn't boil down to where all this world came from. It doesn't boil to from where I came from. It boils down to what will you do with Jesus? Because you know what? I don't have to be a scientist to know where all this stuff came from. I don't have to be a biologist to know where I came from. But I do have to have something. I've got to know where Jesus came from. And I have to trust what he has told me about where he came from. And I have to trust what he tells me about his Father so that I know how to get to where he is. That's what it boils down to, isn't it? It's not that difficult. Because salvation was not made difficult. It was made rather simple, wasn't it? It's a gift. You want it or you don't want it. You trust, you don't trust. You follow along or you don't follow along. It's that simple. But you know what it burns us with? It's the pride issue. Here these Jews, they're hanging on to their religion and say, I'm not going to change from the faith of my fathers. I tell you, that's what hurt my mother. When I accepted Jesus Christ and I was willing to say, I want to follow Him with all my life, she said, don't go. Send your money, but you stay. No, Mom. God's not interested in the money. He's interested in me. He's interested in you. He's interested in where is your life headed? What is your life going to amount to? And you see, if you keep reading down below, verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. What a test. Here we lay out the word of God. You believe it, then you're of God. You follow it, you're of God. You don't follow it, you're not of God. Jesus didn't, you know, he didn't make you just jump through a whole lot of loops and hoops. He's just telling you, you believe him not because you're not trusting what he has come to tell you. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And you know, that's really the bottom line. There are men and women and children who dishonor Jesus, will not accept him as the Son of God, the incarnate God, the one who came from heaven and took on flesh and told us exactly who God is. Because when you reject someone's word, you are dishonoring them. The most honor I can give to Jesus is say, Lord, you said it, I believe it, and I walk with it. And I act upon it because it's true. I've never been to heaven, never been there, never done that. But Jesus has. And he told me how to get there. And he's told me who's going to get there, how to get there. It's all here. And if I trust him, then I'm honoring him. And if I honor him, then I know where I'm going because he doesn't lie. Right? That's what it says later on in this chapter. Let's keep reading in verse 50. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. That's not what Jesus said, was it? Jesus said, you will never see death. The death of separation from his Father. Taste death in the flesh? Yeah, probably. And that's what they did. And so then it says in verse 54, Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. See, Jesus honored his Father by keeping what he told him, by repeating it to us. Here it is. And I honor Jesus by repeating what he has said to others. And that's what God wants us to do. So today, there's a test. Where do you stand today? Or where should I say, where do you sit today? Where are you in your walk with Christ? Are you a believer today? Praise God. God wants you to continue to persevere in the Word, to be His disciple, to know the truth. And that truth shall make you free from sin. That's what He wants for you. But if you're not a believer here today, he wants you to trust the words of Jesus. So if you've got questions with that, I'd be more than happy to wait up here in front because I love to talk about this subject. So we can be excited about it and together as we talk about it. So if you're interested, I'm waiting for you up here in front. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is not a liar, that he has told us all the truth about you. Thank you that you sent him. Thank you that he died on the cross for us. Thank you that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray for anyone here today that is without Christ, that today would be the day that they would trust him, that they would honor Jesus by believing what he has said. Oh, Lord, we commit this to you. And those of us who know you, Lord, that truly our lives would be lives that truly make the word of God central in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.